the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to talk this evening on effectual prayer. I'm going to talk about prayer until the Lord tells me to preach on something else or talk on something else on Wednesdays. So we're going to just start talking about prayer. But tonight we're going to talk about effectual prayer. In James chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 in James chapter 5. Verse 16, it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, I do need you here tonight. Lord, I do pray, Lord, that you'll be with me. Pray, Lord, that you'll fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you give me your words. Give me clear thought, Lord, and I pray you'll direct my path to speak what you want me to speak here tonight on your subject of prayer, Lord. And I pray that the hearts here will be receptive and that we will not leave here the same way we came in. Lord, that we will draw nigh to you, that we will be closer to you from hearing your word this evening. And Lord, we'll just give you all the glory that's done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Prayer. What do we mean by prayer? What is prayer? How do we do it? When do we do it? Where do we do it? And I ask these questions because there are many Christians that do not know the answers to these questions. Many Christians do not fully understand the importance of prayer. Many Christians do not understand the significance of prayer. And many Christians do not even know why there is a need to pray. Why do we need to pray? The word pray or prayer is used in the King James Bible 419 times. 419 times in this King James Bible it is used. I think God thinks that prayer is important. God thinks prayer is important. I think prayer is important. But by prayer, I do not mean reciting some religious saying, religious phrase. I don't mean saying it over and over and over again. And I'm not talking about reading a book on prayer. Or even a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me type prayer. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what prayer is. That's not what the Bible teaches on prayer. It's not what Jesus taught on prayer. Prayer is to intercede with and to communicate with God. You're having a relationship with God. Prayer is to pour yourself out to God in a relationship. And prayer is to be a couple things here real quick. I'm going to tell you that prayer is to be earnest. And what earnest means, it means sincere, it means zealous, and it means this, it means expectant. Our prayers should be earnest, like we're expecting God to answer it. We're expecting to hear from the Lord. Our prayer is to be earnest, and we read in our text here, our prayer is to be fervent. The word fervent means to be hot, means to be burning, but it also has to do with being earnest. Of an expectancy. And prayer is to be effective. So that's what we're talking about this evening, an effective prayer life, effective prayers. Effective means having the power to produce an outcome. Right, so you go to your jobs, you work. Are you effective at your work? How do you know? Because you're able to produce an outcome. Prayer should produce an outcome. Prayer is simply an earnest petition to God in which we fervently plead with God that He will intervene on our behalf. Prayer. But you and I, we're never going to be efficient, effective in our prayer life if we're not very earnest. If we're not very fervent. It's not going to happen. A lot of times we fail in our prayer life because our praying is simply just going through the motions. We're just checking the box. We're just reading the letter. We're just saying a prayer. And a lot of times it doesn't even leave the ceiling. Right? We're just going through the motions. I'm telling you that a church that does not pray is a dead church. If a church does not pray, it is a dead church. There's been saying that much prayer, much power, little prayer, little power, no prayer, no power. But all through the Bible, like I mentioned, the word pray and prayer is used 419 times. And all through the Bible, we have examples of men who prayed and they had the power of God upon them. All through the Bible, we see examples of the power of prayer. And we read one right here. Elias, look at there in verse 17. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah is a great example of prayer, a great example of powerful prayer, right? He was a man just like you and me. He was a man just like me. He's a man just like you. There's no difference. He possessed the same flesh that we do. He had the same temptations that we do. He had the same feelings, the same passions as you and I do. Yet Elijah prayed earnestly for it not to rain. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months. And then you know what happened? He prayed again, and it rained. He prayed again, and it rained. You see, prayer, the earnest and fervent prayer that we're talking about is effective. It works. God hears. He answers it. But the bottom line is this. We all need to be more effective in our prayer life. We all need to be more effective in our prayer life. We need to learn how to pray more effectively. And I'm not saying that everybody here needs to pray more. I'm not saying we need to pray more, but I'm not saying we need to pray less either. Okay? What we need is that we need to have fervent, effective prayers. Like we see here in verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Bible teaches us in that verse how to have an effective prayer. That word availeth, it means productive. It means you are producing, you're productive. Availeth much, right? So it tells us here there's two kinds of prayers. There's an effective prayer and there's an ineffective prayer. Okay? You with me? Effective prayer and ineffective prayer, and there's two types of results. There's one from the text that much avails, produces much, and then there's one that not much avails, does not produce much. Common sense, right? Plain and simple, easy. But I ask you, which one are you? Which category are you in? Much availed, not much availed, effective prayer, ineffective prayer. I believe that as Christians, and we all struggle on this, we all do. Right? We all struggle in our prayer life. Probably the prayer life is the one area in all of our lives that we struggle the most. That we have the hardest time dealing. And it's the flesh. I'm telling you, it's the flesh. But see, God gives us example after example in the Bible on how to have a powerful, effective prayer life. And a lot of times we just skim over it. He has given us the power of God. He's given us His power, and it's within reach. And yet our prayers are not availing much, if anything at all. And why is that? Why is that? It's not that we're not dedicated. We're all dedicated to something, right? We're willing to do anything else a lot of the times but pray. Right? We're willing to scroll the phone, watch the news, look on the internet. But if we were to say, let's just sit down and pray for 5 minutes, we'd struggle with it. Now, let's just sit down for 10 minutes, we'd struggle with it. Right? The Bible teaches that if we pray the right kind of prayers, we're going to have an effective, tremendous prayer life, and we're going to see tremendous results. We all want results, right? When it comes to prayer, we want our prayers answered. We want to have the power of God on our lives and see our prayers answered and somebody come to us and say, pray for us. We want to be able to go to the Lord in prayer. But there's times in all of our lives we pray and we get discouraged. Maybe we get preoccupied, but we're content to pray one time. We pray one time and then the next day comes and maybe we'll pray a second time, but kind of forget to pray. It slips off into not praying anymore. We've all probably been there, understand that. But what we need to do is learn how to have effective prayers. We need to continue in prayer. Right? From our text here, I want you to see this here. There in verse 16 it says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." I want to focus in there for a second on that righteous man. A righteous man. Right? It is the righteous man's prayer that produces much. It is the righteous man's prayer, he says here, that availeth much. But what does that word righteous mean? That word righteous, I'm sure many people have a different example or a different definition of what righteous means. But the Bible talks about righteousness and being righteous. In Isaiah 64:6, it says, "All my righteousness is as filthy rags. My righteousness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My righteousness is nothing. Everything that I think is good, my righteousness, he says, is filthy rags. What I need is his righteousness." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we need his righteousness in order to get us to heaven. And we can only do that by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking him as our Savior, receiving him as our Savior, believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once we do that, he imparts his righteousness unto us. At that very moment, we are saved, we're born again, okay? And from that point on, he calls us to live right. He calls us to live holy, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Right? Those old things that I used to do, I don't do them anymore. He says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, we're not to act like we used to. We're not to do the things we used to. We shouldn't look the way we used to. We shouldn't dress the way we used to. We shouldn't go to the same places that we used to go. Because why? Because we have his righteousness in us now. And he calls us to live a holy life. You see, in order to have an effective prayer life, you got to have his righteousness. It says, "A righteous man availeth much." In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy, and he demands us to be holy. He expects us to live holy, separated from the world, separated unto him. And when we do that, when we live holy, when we live separated, he says that our prayers are going to avail much. A righteous man. But here's the thing. What about sin? We still sin. Even though we've been saved, we still sin, right? We still choose to sin. We commit sin. If we sin, what happens with our prayer life? If we sin, it hinders our prayer life, doesn't it? It does. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So that effectual, fervent prayer doesn't even leave the room. I have to be righteous. I got to have his righteousness, not my righteousness. And I have to have a walk with him that keeps me out of the world and it keeps me separated from the world and from sin. If I fall into sin, if I choose to sin, if I sin, that's going to hinder my walk with the Lord, but it's also going to hinder this here. My relationship is hindered. My prayers are hindered. I'm not going to be able to have a prayer life. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man is what availeth much. So let me give you a couple things here today. When we're speaking of effective prayers, that righteous man that I was talking about, that righteous man, he knows a few things about effective prayer. Number one, he knows that it's going to require a separation. It's going to require a separation. And if you would, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verse 5, starting in verse 5. Jesus here is teaching on prayer. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 5. Read down to verse 8. It says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." Effective prayer is going to require a separation. Okay? We're not to be like the hypocrites. We are to be separate from the hypocrites. We're not to be like the hypocrites. Unfortunately, today, in Christianity today, and in churches today, prayer is something that gets put on the back burner. Prayer is something that people do not take very seriously. But if we want the blessings of God in our lives, and I think we do, if we want the power of God in our lives, I think we do, we must take prayer seriously. We must heed to the examples in the Bible. We must heed to His Word and what it says. And there's plenty here to say about prayer, and we need to be receptive and willing to learn from what He has to say in His Word. Because here's the bottom line. The bottom line is prayer is hard work. Prayer is hard work. I'm telling you, prayer is hard work. If you're not a hard worker, you are going to struggle with prayer. And I'm not discouraging you. I'm trying to encourage you. But it's going to be hard work. Here in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6, Jesus is teaching us how to have an effective prayer life. He's saying it's going to require a separation. We're going to have to avoid being hypocrites. Okay? We're going to have to avoid being like those hypocrites. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." So let's define a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? It could be a pretender. It could be one who assumes a false appearance, a pretender. And it also could be one who has a form of godliness without the power. That's what these hypocrites were. You see, they had the form of godliness without the power. And it's sad that prayer can become hypocritical, isn't it? It's sad. How is that possible? How can prayer become hypocritical? You see, these hypocrites were praying for the wrong reasons. They were praying with the wrong motives. They were praying for the attention of man. They were praying with the wrong heart. They were praying to seek man's attention and not to seek God's attention. They weren't seeking God's face like we should in prayer. They were only seeking the attention and the praise of men. In verse 5 there it says, "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." That's why they were praying, so they could be seen of men. What glory is that? That's temporal. These hypocrites pretended to get God's attention by praying, but they only wanted to be seen. Hey, everybody, look at me. Look how holy I am. Look at me. I am so holy. Look at me. I am so spiritual. Right? But their sin wasn't failing to pray, but their sin was praying only in public, only to be seen and get the praise of man. That's a wrong reason to pray. Only to glorify themselves. God does not answer the prayer of the hypocrite. Okay? God does not answer the prayer of the hypocrite. And at the end of verse 5 there, he says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They have their reward. They already have their reward. A person who prays publicly, not privately, only for the praise of man, already has their reward. So who are the hypocrites today, you ask? Who are the hypocrites today? Well, it's the people that do the same thing. It's the people that do the same thing. Days go by, no prayer. Weeks may they go by, no prayer. No walk with the Lord. But if they come to a public place, or if they come to church even, and they're asked to pray, they pray this long, beautiful, magnificent prayer. Ever heard that? Right? But that kind of praying, he's saying, is ineffective. You see, it gets no results because it's only for the glory of man. All week they didn't pray. They didn't think to pray. They didn't have a walk. Remember the effectual fervent prayer of the what? Righteous man. That righteous man is the one who has a walk with the Lord. Abhors sin. Stays away from sin. Keeps straight. Remember? All those things. He's earnest. He's zealous for the Lord. Right? Having a daily walk with the Lord. Praying without ceasing. Those are the commands of the Bible. And that's what that righteous man does. He tells us here in verse 6 that there's some things we need to be doing as well. Right? What we need to be doing in verse 6 is, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now that word closet, it means a private place, a private chamber. Okay? Just somewhere you could go and you could be private. You could close the door and just be private. So some might ask, is God telling us that all of our prayers should be in private? No, that's not what he's teaching here. In John chapter 6 and verse 11, Jesus prayed in public. And he prayed in public in many places. But in John 6:11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. See, the Bible doesn't teach that all praying should be done in private. The purpose of this here teaching in Matthew chapter 6 was to teach us about motives. To teach us about motives. What is our motives? What is your motive? What is my motive? What are our motives? You see, the Bible tells us about these hypocrites, and they had a motive. Their motive wasn't to glorify God. Their motive was to glorify themselves. In chapter 6 as well, we would read about them again. They gave to be seen of men. They gave just to be seen. But in our text here, they prayed to be heard by men. They prayed to be heard. They wanted to be lifted up by men. It says here in verse 6, When thou hast shut the door. So basically he's saying we need to go into our private chamber, our private closet, our private area, wherever that may be, so that way we can get alone with God. No distractions. He says, close the door. So nobody can hear you out here. Nobody can distract you out here. You can be close to God. Our praying should be private, close to God, where you can really commune with the Lord. Getting alone with the Lord and just having that sweet time of fellowship with the Lord. Our prayer life is going to require a separation. But it's also going to require a sanctification. A big word, I know. Sanctification, but it's a good Bible word. It means to be set apart. Sanctification, to be set apart for God, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart for God. You see, when you got saved, he changed you. He separated you from the world. He pulled you out. And when you got saved, the next process of our life is sanctification. That part where we're growing more to be like the Lord, that He's working our lives and He's sanctifying us to be more like Himself. Right? But I'm talking about prayer here. Our prayer is going to require sanctification. If you look at Matthew 6, verse 9, He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Our Father. When we pray after this manner, right? This is after this manner, like this. These aren't the words we're to pray. After this manner, like this. But when we pray in this manner, our Father, what are we doing? We are surrendering ourselves to God. We come before Him. He is a holy, righteous God, our Father, Heavenly Father. Right? We are submitting ourselves to Him. We're not coming to Him in pride. We're coming to Him humbly before the throne. You see, that's our relationship with God, is that of as a father to a child. And we come before Him humbly, our Father. He says here, "Our Father, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father." In our prayer closet, closing the door, our prayer is to be directed to the Father, not the Son. Now, there's people out there that'll pray to the Son, but the Bible instructs us to pray to the Father, Heavenly Father. And we pray in Jesus' name. We pray to the Son. We pray in the Son's name, but we pray to the Father, Heavenly Father. Thank You, Lord, that You are God. Thank You, Lord, for adopting us as Your sons. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. We pray in the Son's name. And in Romans 1:8, it says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." We thank God through Jesus. Right? Pray to the Father. And it says there, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." Hallowed. What does that mean? Hallowed means to reverence. It means to honor. It means to recognize His holiness. God is holy. He's not some buddy of yours, you know, you're just going to... He's holy. And one day we're all going to stand before Him, and there's nothing you're going to be able to do but drop to the ground on your knees, because He's holy. Right? And in Revelation chapter 4, the angels around Him, all they do all day is scream, "Holy, holy, holy." He is holy. Right? He is holy. And that is Him. Hallowed, to reverence, to honor, to seek His holiness. That's what we need to do. But some only seek God whenever they're in deep trouble. Some only turn to God when there's nothing else to do. When there's nothing left to do, I guess I'll turn and turn to God. When all other options have failed, I'll turn to God. I've tried everything I can do. You know, I've searched Facebook and Twitter and all those sites on the internet, and I've done all that. I guess now I'll just pray to the Father. No, that should be the first thing you do, right? That should be the first thing. He's the only one that could take care of your problems. He's the only one. In Matthew 6, verse 9 there, He says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." What most people do not understand is that to reverence the Lord, hallowed be Thy name, to reverence His name, it includes everything. It includes our whole being. It includes all of our thoughts. It includes all of our mind. It includes all of our words. It includes all of our actions. It includes everything. It is a complete lifestyle. It's a complete lifestyle. Reverencing the Lord. Hallowed be Thy name. To reverence Him. In Philippians 4:8, He says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." That's what we need to think upon. Not being fulfilled with the world, the CNN and the Fox News and the election. We don't need to fill ourselves with that. We need to think on these things, seeking the holiness of God, making sure our walk is right so that way we can pray, we can have the reverence of the Father in our lives. Think on these things. And too many people say, oh, I can't do that. How do you do that? Well, it just tells us in the Bible. Just read the Bible. It tells us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There you go. Just present your body a living sacrifice. Just do whatever the Bible says. You say you believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? Then why don't you just do what it says? Do what He says. Don't argue with it. Don't try to change it to make it sound something different. Just do it. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and just do what He says. Live holy. Have a walk with the Lord. And He says in verse 2, be not conformed to the world. Don't let that world conform you. Don't let that sin of the world conform you. Because when you do, your prayer life is hindered. Okay? Your prayer life is hindered. And what happens? Somebody calls you to pray for something that's really important. And you're not right with the Lord. And your prayer isn't going to lead to sinning. Remember, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He does not hear you. Right? We have to have that righteous walk. Okay? And it is a choice. It is a choice. We choose. Right? You choose. I choose. You choose. We got a free will. We live in a free country. You can do what you want. You can choose to come to church. You can choose not to go to church. My kids, when they're old enough, they're going to be able to choose what they're going to do, right? I've trained them up. I've taught them. But at the end of the day, when the rubber meets the road, when they get that age, they got to make their own choice. But you know what? Here's the thing. If they do make that choice and they do walk out, they are the ones that's going to be responsible for their choices. I'm not responsible for their choices at that time. So it's important that we keep that in mind. We have that walk with the Lord. The Bible is full of examples of how to walk with the Lord. Abraham is a mighty example. Abraham, if you go back and just read in Genesis about Abraham, everywhere Abraham went, he had a testimony. Right? It's like Grady telling me everywhere he goes, people know him, and he's giving them tracts and telling them about the Lord and how to get saved. Right? Everywhere Abraham went, people knew him and people watched him. He went to Canaan, and his neighbors, they saw the way he lived. The people around him saw the way he lived. They saw how he built altars to his God and how Abraham worshipped him day and night all the time. They saw that. And in Genesis 21 and verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. That's the testimony. God is with thee in all that thou doest. Why? Because he had a walk with the Lord. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I ask you, hey, our neighbors see us. They see how we live. What would they say about us? Do they say we live a holy life? Do they say we live separated? Do they even know that we're a Christian? Do they even know that we go to church? Is the car parked in the driveway on Sunday morning? Sunday afternoon? It's there on Sunday, but on Friday it's not there. Through the week it's not there. What would our neighbors say about us? Would we have that kind of testimony? You see, Abraham's life revealed the reverence he had toward God in everything. It was a whole lifestyle for him. It just wasn't a Sunday thing for him. Right? It was a 7 days a week, 365 days or six on leap year, right? It was everything. Why? Because Abraham hallowed God's name. He reverenced God's name. He respected the Lord. Do we? It's going to require a sanctification. But lastly here, an effective prayer life is going to require a seeking. going to require a seeking. And look there at Matthew 6, verse 8. It says, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." We are still to seek Him and ask Him. We're to ask. He wants us to come to Him and ask. There's got to be a seeking. In James 4, verse 2, it says, "Yet ye have not because ye ask not." In verse 3, it says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." You see, God knows your heart. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He knows your wants. And He knows that sin that's hindering you from walking with Him today. There's got to be a separation. There's got to be a sanctification. There has to be a seeking of Him and wanting to live for Him. He tells us here, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." So you ask, you might say, "Well, if God already knows what I need, why do I need to ask Him? Why do I need to ask Him?" Well, because He wants you to seek Him. He wants you to seek Him. We are to seek Him. We're to ask Him. And when we do that, we're showing that, hey, we reverence Him. We trust Him. All these things. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." You see, when you trust Him, when you reverence Him, when you bow before Him, you trust Him. You trust Him for salvation. Does it stop there? It needs to continue. We trust Him with our whole life, our whole path. Everything that we need, we desire, we want, we take before the Lord, we seek Him. And as we seek Him, we will desire to seek Him more. The more we seek Him, the more we'll desire to seek Him. The more we'll want to do it. The less you seek Him, the less you're going to want to do it. The less you're going to want to do it. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He will take care of you. He will provide. You see, "I just don't understand how I'm going to make it in this world." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Walk with Him. Seek Him. Don't seek everything else out first. Seek Him out first. Right? So anyone can pray, but anyone cannot pray effective prayers. There's got to be a separation. You see, I can't do it in my righteousness. I have to have His righteousness. And there's got to be a sanctification. I'm praying to the Father. He is the Father. The Father in heaven, that's who my prayers are going to. I'm not praying to Buddha or anybody like that. I'm praying to the Heavenly Father. And there must be a seeking, right? I'm seeking the Lord for His will, for my life, not my will, but His will to be done. So, do you have an effective prayer life? An effective prayer life. Some things to think about. And like I said, we'll be talking more about prayer over the next week and more. But having an effective prayer life is going to require us to do some things. Are you willing to do what it takes to have that effective prayer life? Let's pray.